praising the Lord by singing together the hymn 65. Hymn 65 is our opening item of praise tonight. Fairest of all, the earth beside, chiefest of all, unto thy bride, fullness divine, in thee I see, wonderful man of Calvary. Hymn 65, and we'll stand together as we sing this unto the Lord, please. This evening we have a challenge in the gospel, and that closing verse of that hymn we've just sung, it says, Jesus, I'll meet thee some sweet day. And I wonder in our hearts, can we say personally that one day we will go to meet Jesus? Will we meet him as Savior, or will we meet him as our judge? There's the challenge tonight in the gospel. I trust that you'll be ready for that day when you will meet the Lord. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer this evening. Let's seek the face of God for his blessing and for his presence as we meet together tonight. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this evening. And Lord, we thank thee for what our hearts have already been singing of. We thank thee for that wonderful, that bountiful, that merciful, that blessed man of Calvary. Lord, we come before thee tonight and we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for him who came into this world, who lived that perfect life, and who bore our sins on his body on the tree. Lord, we come before thee tonight, and we recognize that we approach the Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who made all things. And yet tonight, we recognize that we can have an audience with God all through the finished work of Christ. We thank thee that he died in our place. And even as we considered this morning that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Lord, we thank thee tonight for all who are redeemed, for all who are saved, that can say, Jesus, I'll meet thee some sweet day. We thank thee for the comfort and for the peace that there is to know that our sins are forgiven, that they're under the blood, to know that we are right with God and reconciled unto him, and to know that one day we will go to be with him, which is so very far better. And yet, Lord, we pray that even as we are on this earth, Lord, as we would labor day by day, that we would be those people, we would be that people sold out for God, those band of believers going forth as a mighty army, carrying up that standard and raising Christ to a world. For we recognize that Christ said, I, even if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. And Lord, that is our desire tonight, that in the singing of these hymns, in the reading of the Word of God, and in coming to the Word tonight, that Christ would be uplifted, and in doing so, that men and women would be drawn unto him in saving faith. Lord, help us, for those of us who are saved, to love thee more. Help us to love thee, for we recognize that thou first loved us. And Lord, we thank thee tonight for the message that we have to proclaim to a dying world. We thank thee that it is a message that centers on the work of Christ. Now, Lord, tonight we pray that not only for this place, but for every sister congregation where the Word of God will be faithfully preached tonight, that you would take it up, you would use it, and you would apply it to accomplish that which you have sent it to. We thank thee for the power of the gospel. It is a message that is able to bring salvation to the vilest of sinners, for God is able to save to the uttermost. And Lord, we do remember this evening again the team in Uganda. We pray even for those Lord's Day services which have now taken place, and for the Word of God which has been faithfully preached. And we pray that you would even save souls in that place. We thank thee for the work that has been taking place already this week. And Lord, we look to thee for the plans that are ahead for this week as well, that it would be used and owned and blessed of God, and that God would be honored and glorified in that place. We remember the Carskadden family in prayer tonight, and we pray for their blessing upon them as they settle into the country there, that they would have good favor with the people, and that even that their labors would be owned and blessed of God. And, O Lord, tonight we pray for us as a congregation. We pray for every heart that is gathered into the service tonight. Whatever the need may be in our life, we thank thee that we come unto a God who is able to meet and to supply abundantly and meet above every other need, that one who can give that blessing and that joy. And we can say that our cups overflow. No, Lord, tonight we recognize that there are so many in the congregation who need that special touch from the Lord. And we pray again for all of those who are sick, who are unwell, who are laid aside tonight. We pray that wherever they may be, that they would know that presence and that nearness of God. For those who are sick, that you would raise them up, that you would touch them in their bodies. You would give that measure of health and strength, that they may come back together in this place to come and to worship alongside us and to praise their God. And Lord, perhaps those who are downcast tonight, perhaps those carrying heavy burdens, maybe those in mourning tonight over the passing of loved ones, we pray that whatever the matter may be, that thy people would know the presence and the nearness of God, that oil of joy being poured in, and that sufficient grace to be given to sustain thy people. So Lord, we just look to thee tonight, and we cry that you would come upon us. We cry that tonight would be an encounter with God. It would not just be another gospel service, but tonight we would meet the Lord, we would hear his voice, and we would know his presence. Lord, come and bless every soul tonight. Speak that word that needs to be spoken, whether it be a word of rebuke, challenge, comfort, whatever it may be. We pray you would come and meet with us tonight, and may we leave this place later rejoicing, knowing that we have met with God, and it has been good for us to have been here today. So Lord, just bless us and continue with us now, we ask in Jesus' name, and for his glory alone we ask all of these things. Amen. Amen. We're turning tonight to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul's letter to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to read the first 11 verses of this chapter together tonight. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. And we'll end our reading at the verse 11. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. We're just going to ask Paul if he would come at this stage to give the announcements for the week that lies ahead.
Again, on behalf of the Reverend Wilson, we bid you a warm welcome along to our services this evening, and also to those who are watching online. We're so glad to have our brother Adam with us today. I've thoroughly enjoyed his ministry on the Apostle Paul this morning, looking forward to what he has to minister to us tonight. And so we thank the Lord for him. Do continue to pray for Adam and all the students as they continue their studies and exams and results of exams. As Adam said, even this morning. Do remember the announcements for this incoming week, please. On Tuesday at 8 p.m. is our Bible study and prayer meeting. And again, we would encourage everyone to be out at the Bible study and prayer meeting Tuesday at 8 p.m. Then next Lord's Day, Sunday the 9th of July, our morning worship service, 11:30 a.m. with a gospel service at 6:30 p.m. And the preacher at both of those services next Lord's Day will be our brother, Mr. Gregory Gibson, who's also a student of the Whitfield College. It'll also be that time of prayer before each of those services. And again, while the Reverend Wilson is in Uganda with that team, if there are any matters to attend to, do please contact any of the elders and we'll see that that is looked after. Do continue to pray for the Reverend Wilson, Brother David McCauley, and the whole team out there in Uganda. They've had a blessed time. And they've had a busy past week, and this incoming week will be nonetheless busier again as they seek to undertake for that youth conference and many other matters. So do continue to pray for them, that they'll owe much encouragement and much strength and continued blessing, as we have all read and heard. Continue, please, also to remember those who are still unwell, especially our sister Sophie, along with little Levi. Just continue to pray for them in these days, and also many others who are still unwell in hospitals or recovering at home. We have much to pray for and many to pray for, and so continue to uphold these dear children of the Lord in your prayers during these days and weeks again that lie before us. Again, we're so thankful to have Adam with us, and we trust that he'll know the Lord's blessing. We were thankful for him yesterday at the open air, as we said this morning. I gave a wonderful word in the gospel, and that challenge even to those who had gathered all around that area. And we're so thankful for him, and we pray that the Lord will bless him even in the ministry of the gospel tonight. Thank you.
Let me thank Paul again for giving those announcements and again for the words of welcome. Good to be here again tonight with you. We want to sing just another hymn at this stage before we come to the Word of God. It is a favourite here in Sandown. It is based on one of those verses that we read tonight in 1 Corinthians 15. It is, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me, what gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give." We'll stand as we sing this hymn together unto the Lord, please.
Thank you.
turn back this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me thank Gillian and Rachel today for playing and for leading the singing. The singing has been great today. And it's always a good encouragement when you hear a congregation really singing out. It really helps. And the preacher standing here, so we thank thee for that effort tonight. But 1 Corinthians 15, and as we said this morning, we want to come and look at another title assigned to the Apostle Paul, and we find that title at the beginning of verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul simply says, "For I am the least of the apostles." Paul, the least of the apostles. With the word of God open before us, let us just seek his face for his blessing on the preaching of his word now. Let's just pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer. And Lord, we thank thee already tonight for our minds which have been directed unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for all that he has accomplished for us in redemption. Lord, we thank thee that that way of access has been opened up again back unto God through that finished and accomplished work of Christ. And we thank thee for that saving faith that we have for all who are redeemed to know Christ as our Savior and as our God. And Lord, tonight we pray as we come to thy message tonight, Lord, I pray that you would fill me with thy spirit and with thy power to preach thy word and to rightly divide the word of God. And we pray that that word tonight would be taken up and used and applied to hearts by the Spirit of God. Lord, come and speak to each and every waiting heart tonight. May they be hearts prepared by God, that good ground that would receive with meekness and fear the engrafted word of God. Lord, come and do thy work amongst us tonight, we pray, and glorify thy Son in all that thou wouldst do. We pray in Jesus' name, and we ask for his sake. Amen. Amen. Today, during our morning service, we saw how a title was assigned unto the Apostle Paul in that he called himself the chief of sinners. And during our study this morning, we looked at that statement on how that related to the Apostle Paul. But as we come tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see that in this title that is given to Paul, he's no longer the chief, but he is now the least. You see, our thoughts this morning, they centered mainly on the life of Paul prior to his conversion and at the moment of salvation. Just for a recap, we saw his sinful character. We then looked at his sovereign conversion. And then we looked at his special calling, how Paul was placed into the gospel ministry and he labored for the Lord. And it is this special calling tonight that we see a little more spoken about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Really, these words can be a continuation on, if you like, of the life and the witness of the apostle. Because we read here of how Paul labored abundantly and how he served and how he preached the gospel of Christ to sinners. And this is a pattern that is repeatedly laid down in Scripture. Those who are saved, then called and sent and go and labor for the Lord and preach Christ. And we are to be those people, as we said this morning, if we are saved, that we are serving God and we're seeking to live for him. Of course, that is this process of sanctification. That is what it means to have a sanctified life, that we would simply be more like Christ, dying more to sin and living more unto God. That is what took place in Paul's life. And that is what we see tonight in these verses, and it is verses 9 and 10, especially tonight, that we want to center our thoughts upon. But it is, as we said at the beginning of verse 9, that we read of this title, that he is the least of the apostles. What can we learn tonight from Paul, the least of the apostles? Notice, first of all, the designation employed. The designation employed. And firstly tonight, I want us to spend time to look at the title and to study it, to see what it really means for Paul to call himself the least of the apostles. What is the significance? What is Paul seeking to write to the church of Corinth and seeking to instruct us in the gospel? Well, again, immediately it's clear here that Paul is very humble. He is taking a low view of self. We saw that this morning. When he called himself the chief of sinners, it's the same again. We see humility in Paul's life as he looks at himself and what he is before the Lord. And we see here that Paul really is, in essence, trying to take away all glory from himself. He is saying that he was the apostle with the least influence, with the least significance. And in his own eyes, he was unimportant. He was insignificant. He was simply the least of the apostles. Yet I believe that there are two different aspects that we can draw out from this designation. Because we notice in this designation that there is a role. There's the role in this designation. Because these words clearly tell us that Paul had a very specific office and a very specific calling in his life. We mentioned of how Paul could write that the Lord counted him faithful. It was the Lord who placed him into the ministry. However, Paul was not simply a preacher or a minister as many today are. No, he was called to be an apostle. And that is the role, that is the office that we read. He was the least of the apostles. But nevertheless, Paul was an apostle. This didn't change the fact. This didn't change his apostleship. He was a genuine apostle, as we will go on to see. Because if you read in the entirety of 1 Corinthians 15, you will discover that this is a passage that is defending the gospel message. In particular, it is defending the truth and the reality of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. For in Corinth, there were many who believed that Christ was not resurrected. They simply believed the resurrection was a fable. It was a tale. And yet Paul argued that if the resurrection was not real, then the glory, the message of the gospel was in vain. It was of no effect. Because if Christ be not risen, then our faith, our preaching is in vain. And so Paul, in this chapter, he lays out evidence and proof of the reality of the resurrection. And that leads him, in the opening verses of this chapter, to speak about the different eyewitnesses who saw the risen Lord in person. You will notice from verse number 5 that he begins by making mention of Cephas and then the 12. And he gives this list from verse number 5 down to verse 8 of the different eyewitnesses to the risen Lord Jesus. But I want you to consider where this list ends in verse number 8. Because Paul goes through this list, and in verse 8 he says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also." And here is Paul clearly stating that he saw the risen Lord. He had seen Christ following his resurrection. He beheld God face to face. And the Word of God actually provides record of this account. As we looked at this morning, Acts chapter 9, it is that moment of his conversion. And we read in Acts chapter 9, verse 5, these words. This is what is said of Paul in Acts 9, verse 5. It says, "And he said," and that is Paul speaking, "he said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus.'" This was not merely an angel of the Lord that appeared unto Paul. It was Christ himself. It was the Savior. For he says, "I am Jesus." And so we see that Paul was an eyewitness. He literally saw Christ. And tonight you may be asking, why is that important? Why is it important that Paul was an eyewitness to Christ? Well, it's important because in order to be an apostle, the apostle had to be an eyewitness of the risen Lord. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his series on Romans, and I recommend to you that series. It is a long series of books, but in that first book, when he deals with Romans 1, verse 1, he talks about this title that Paul was an apostle. And one of the qualifications to be an apostle was to see the risen Lord. And we read that Lloyd-Jones says that the apostle Paul looked for a flashing second into the face of the glorified Lord, and he is therefore a witness to the resurrection. Therefore, based on that, Paul was a genuine apostle. That was his role in this designation. That was a fact that was much disputed concerning him. Many believed he was not a genuine apostle. And we see that even Paul makes mention of that, for he says in verse 8, he was one born out of due time. Simply, that means that he was the last to see Christ risen. He didn't see him at the same time as the other apostles or the other disciples of the Lord, yet Paul still saw the Savior, and so his apostleship is genuine. And it is for that reason that we read of how Paul very commonly opens up his letters to the churches by writing, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ," and rightly so. Paul was an apostle. That was the role given in this designation. But we just don't see the role given in this designation. We also see the rank. We see his rank. Because now we have established that Paul was a true and genuine apostle. That cannot be argued against. We come to see the rank that he gives himself. Because he says, "I am the least of the apostles." That word, least, it literally means to be the smallest. The smallest in size, the smallest in dignity, and the smallest in authority. And whilst it can be said that this relates again to the fact that Paul was the last apostle, it's not merely the least of the apostles in that he was last to see Christ, but it's speaking about his significance, the role that he played. He believed that his ministry was unimportant, not as significant as his fellow brothers in the Lord. And this rank, of course, it shows the humility of Paul. There was a sense here of his unworthiness. And we'll go on to see that in verse number 9 as we study this out together. But he felt his unworthiness for this role, for this office, for this calling in his life. And therefore, he ranks himself at the very bottom of the pyramid, as you like. "I am the least of the apostles." Now, I'm sure that's something we can associate with. As we look at ourselves in the gospel, we see our unworthiness to receive anything from the hands of God. We are fit for one thing, and the only thing we are fit for tonight is the judgment of God because we have transgressed, because we have sinned. And yet tonight, God's grace is extended to us, and yes, we are saved, yet we feel our unworthiness. We feel that we are the least. We feel perhaps that our service and our labor for the Lord is not that good compared to other people. And we think that we rank very low when we look to other Christians and we lament the growth in our own Christian lives. However, we are to have that view. We are to have a view of humility before God. Paul very clearly was not a man of pride. He didn't get caught up in what he was in his own ability, and that kept him humble before the Lord. I fear today that even in the Church of God, there is almost a ranking system placed upon believers. Sadly, it seems that many who sit in pews go to listen to a man in a pulpit because they believe his preaching, his teaching is somewhat better than any others. And we have that almost mindset in our minds where we rank individuals based on their preaching or whatever it may be, or their service or the number of souls being saved under their ministry. And so they attend different churches, they follow after the man, and sadly, that leaves many people astray. And yet we see that Paul speaks of himself as simply an instrument in the hands of God. It was not because of Paul's ability, it was because of the grace of God and the power of God working through him. That is how it is to be. The church belongs to Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. We are the people of God, the people that belong unto him. We are bought with a price, and so we do not belong to ourselves, we belong unto the Lord. And I address these words to us tonight to have caution. Don't elevate man to the position of a God, because the Lord God is almighty. He is a jealous God. He desires all of the glory unto himself. Is that not the first commandment given to Moses at Mount Sinai and to the people? "Thou shalt have no other God before me." God is a jealous God, desiring all of the glory unto himself. And surely we see that Paul ranks himself as the least of the apostles. Paul saw himself as deserving of nothing. We noticed his sinful character this morning. And that is also true of you and me. We are sinners. We have failed the Lord. We have done things against him. We do not deserve anything. And yet in the gospel, there is mercy, there is grace as salvation is extended tonight through Christ. There is a way to escape the judgment of God, and it is through the Lord Jesus who came to the cross and died in our place. You know, maybe tonight you're the opposite. You think about how Paul saw himself so low, but maybe you think you're a great person. Maybe you think people love you. And maybe you think, I'm doing so much in the community, and I'm living my best life, and somehow God is going to look at me and seeing all the things that I'm doing, and that's going to give me some salvation, some merit before the Lord. Tonight, you ought to realize that all of your righteousness is as filthy rags. We can present nothing to God to appease His divine, His holy wrath. Instead, you are to see you are a sinner. You've fallen short. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. Instead, Christ is the only one who can intervene and save you from sin. The rank in this designation, Paul saw himself as the least, undeserving. And that is the view we ought to have of self. We do not deserve anything of God. And yet He has bestowed upon us freely His grace. That is the designation employed. But secondly, then, we see the disregard expressed. And this point of Paul's disregard, it's very much in keeping with what we have been saying tonight, because the next phrase in verse number 9 clearly shows us that Paul had a disregard, and it was a disregard for himself. It was a lowly state of mind that he kept throughout his life. Because look at verse number 9, it says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle." Again, here Paul is speaking about his ability. And not his ability, but more so his inability, in that he was unable. Because that word translated as meet, it means sufficient. And Paul is in essence saying here, I'm not sufficient. I cannot perform this calling. I cannot work for the Lord in my own strength. He feels his insufficiency, and he feels unfit, unqualified to serve the Lord. He feels his own weakness and his inability to work for God. And as we've seen today in all of the writings of Paul, in all of those instances where Paul speaks about himself, it's always marked with humility, lowliness of mind. It is almost as if it is the servant mind of Christ that Paul adopted, which he spoke of in Epistle 2, the church at Philippi. He had the mind of a servant serving the King of Kings, a low view of self, yet a high, a lofty view of God. Paul was not the first person to feel this way. Paul was not the first to feel unfit for his calling to go and serve the Lord. We have many examples through Scripture, and perhaps one of the most clearest examples is that of Moses at the burning bush. As Moses was tending to Jethro's sheep in Horeb, we read of how God calls on to Moses out of the burning bush. Moses approaches and he hears the call from God in his life to go to Egypt, to go on to Pharaoh and to let demand that the people are let go. And Moses, in response to that call to go and serve God, he responds with some excuses, some reasons why he doesn't feel that he's the man that is fit to do the task. He looks to himself and he sees his own inability. Because we read in Exodus 3, verse 11, that Moses asks a question unto God. And he simply says, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He looked to himself and said, "Who am I, Lord? I am nothing. Lord, I'm not able. I'm unfit. I'm not meet to perform this task." And that was the feeling here that Paul had. I'm not meet to be called an apostle. These were an overwhelming sense of a lack of strength. And Paul here, he lamented, I believe, as he wrote these words, he felt his own weakness. But what we must realize is that this disregard of self, it didn't take away the designation. Although Paul felt helpless and useless, God had chosen him. Although he felt useless, God had ordained him. God had placed him in the ministry, and therefore God was going to give him the strength and the grace to ensure that he fulfilled his calling. He was going to be that ambassador to perform the work of his bidding of the master. And tonight we feel perhaps our inability to serve, and yet if we're saved, if we're called, we have that assurance that whom the Lord calls, them he also equips. That was seen in the life of Moses. As we looked at Moses, you know that eventually he went in obedience to the Lord, and God used Moses in a mighty way to intervene, to release the people from bondage in Egypt, to bring them into liberty and freedom, and eventually to lead them forward to that land of promise. Although we may feel unworthy of God's grace in our lives, it doesn't change the fact that God has bestowed his grace upon us. Yes, we may feel unworthy of salvation. Yet, believer, you may feel unworthy, but that does not change the fact tonight that you are redeemed, you're in Christ, you cannot be lost, you are saved by his blood. And tonight, can we not then say, hallelujah, what a savior. The closing words of verse 9 go on to give us more about this disregard, because he says he's not meet to be called an apostle, but he gives the reason why. Because he says, because I persecuted the church of God. And what was Paul doing here? Well, he was reflecting back again to his unsaved days, as we saw this morning. He recalled in his mind his wicked actions, how he persecuted believers, and how he brought trouble to the church of Christ. And you'll recall that description that we looked at this morning, how Paul was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. And it was true, as we saw, that he persecuted the church greatly. And Paul could not let that reality escape his mind. But you look at those words at the end of verse 9, where it says, because I persecuted the church. And that little verb, persecuted, it's very important to note, because it does refer to a habitual action. It refers to something that Paul did repeatedly in the past. But it's written in the sense that now that has been accomplished, it has changed. He no longer persecutes the church. He persecuted the church time and time in the past, but no longer he persecutes the church. There's a completed sense to that word in the original. Now his attitude, his desire, it's changed. Salvation has brought a change in his life, as it ought to in all of our lives. And he commits those acts of persecuting Christians no more. They have stopped. No, instead he is a Christian himself. Instead he is now identified and a member of the body of Christ. And that is the great changing work of salvation. Salvation, where our old ways, our old desires are taken away. We follow in those paths of righteousness. We follow after that which is pure, which is honest, which is good. That's the change salvation brings tonight. You see, you come to Christ, you ask him as your Savior, you come as you are, and you're saved, your life will change. You'll have new desires, you'll want to follow after God, and he brings that complete change. You can be made that new creature in Christ. And all of us know, personally in our lives, what it means to be redeemed. We're saved, we're here because we love the Lord, we want to praise the Lord, we want to serve God together. And yet, like Paul here, perhaps Satan reminds us constantly about our faults. He reminds us about our failings. Those things we've committed in the past, causing us then to feel we're useless. I can't work for God because of the things I've done. God could never use me. And it hinders our service. That is the desire of Satan, to hinder our work for God. That's where the devil wants you tonight. To feel useless, and then to become complacent, to not work, to stop serving, have a lack of vision for the work of God, overcome with personal burdens and trials, without a good view or clear view of God's goodness, beginning to question God, and then perhaps to slowly drift away out of the faith. That's where the devil would want you tonight. And then it causes you to become fruitless in your life. Paul certainly had a disregard for himself. He had an awareness of his past. But what we go on to see is that did not stop him. That did not hinder him in his service. Yes, he was aware that he was not meet. He felt his own inability, but in verse 10, he went on to labor. He went on to serve, and God used him in a mighty way. And you can rejoice tonight that God can still use us. Though we feel weak, if we're saved, we can be used by God. There's the designation employed, the disregard expressed, but thirdly and finally tonight, we see the desire exhibited. Because the words of verse 10 now show us the desire of Paul. The desire of Paul is seen in his preaching and in his ministry. In verse 10 it says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And what must be stated immediately as we come to verse 10 is, Paul's not making a contradiction here. In verse number 9, he's not saying, "I'm the least of the apostles." Then he's not coming to verse 10 and then seeking to glorify himself, almost contradicting what he's just said. No, instead, what he is doing is he is magnifying, uplifting the grace of God. We see that at the end of verse 10. It's by the grace of God which was with him. And at the beginning of verse 10, it's by the grace of God that he was what he was. He exalts his Savior. And that was his desire, that those around him who were unsaved would come to experience that grace, would come to see the greatness of God. You see, it was the greatness of God that caused Paul to see his own unworthiness, but it was also that same greatness that was the fuel of his desire to reach others. It was the very thing that encouraged him to labor on for the Lord. And we read that he labored more abundantly. And what is this labor? What is this work that Paul is speaking about? Well, it is the spreading of the gospel. It's that labor. It's that desire. It was a desire to the Jew, but also to the Gentile, that all would come to experience the saving grace of God. And you turn with me tonight to Romans chapter 10. And we see that desire very clearly in Romans chapter 10 and the verse 1. It's a well-known verse. Paul here is writing to the Church of Rome, of course. It was a body of believers that was made up of Jews and Gentiles, but mainly Gentiles. And, of course, Paul is known as the apostle to the Gentiles. But here in Romans 10, he makes very clear his desire also to the Jew, to his fellow countrymen. Because in verse 1 of Romans 10, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." In verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a seal of God, but not according to knowledge." You see, Paul saw the lack of faith that abounded in his own land. He claims that they had a love for God, a love for religion, a love for the rituals, a love for the Jewish law, yet it was not based on faith in Christ. And that caused them to have a desire to preach Christ, to preach the one message that could save them, that salvation could be brought, that they might be saved. And salvation only comes through a hearing of the word of the gospel. That is why the gospel is preached, because it is through the hearing of God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Paul's ministry was one of desire. It was not seen as a mundane task. It was not seen as something that he had to do each and every day, and something that he really didn't enjoy doing. No, it was instead a delight. It was his desire. He delighted in standing in that gap between God and men, representing God before the people. He desired and he longed for Christ and that his gospel to have an impact in hearts. It says he labored more abundantly in verse 10. And that literally means that he labored to the excess. He labored to full and even beyond full. He gave everything that he had into his ministry. And that brought honor, glory unto God. You will recall in verse 9 how we took time to look at the role, how Paul was an apostle. And the apostle, as we said, he had a very important function, a very specific calling, because an apostle was one that was a representative for Christ, but it was a representative sent on a very particular mission. Lloyd-Jones, again, in his book in Romans, when he wrote about the apostle, he wrote of how the apostle was one that was sent with authority to represent another, sent with authority to represent another, namely to go and to represent God to the people. That was Paul's desire, to preach Christ. And we see that again in Acts chapter 9 after his conversion. In Acts 9, once he's saved, Acts 9 verse 20, what does Paul do immediately? It says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. You see the urgency there? Straightway he preached Christ. Had a desire, and so he longed to redeem the time at hand to go and see men and women brought to the Lord. And that is what is seen here in the book of Corinth again. In this epistle to the church of Corinth, he's presenting Christ in his fullness, presenting Christ in his simplicity. And tonight, that's our desire. That's why we're here. That's why we come to the Word of God, to learn of Christ, to preach Christ, to show him unto you as the Savior who desires to save you from sin. We have a desire, we long to labor so that men and women around us in this community in East Belfast would come to know Christ, that they might be saved, that they may be given life, and life more abundant, life everlasting in him. That is the thing that fuels our service. Because we know what God has done for us, he can do for others. And we labor on desiring that others would come, taste and see that God is good. I wonder if you're here tonight. You know the gospel message. You've heard it preached time after time from this pulpit. Yet you've still rejected the message. Would tonight not be the night where you lay aside your sin, recognize there's nothing I can do before God except call on to him. You call on to God, he will save you, give you his salvation, and you will know it is well with your soul. No longer in sin, no longer of that danger, that wrath of God hanging over your head, but knowing you have peace. Peace with the Lord, only to be found in Christ Jesus. In closing tonight, I draw your attention to those words in verse 10, where Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That is a words, they are words that could be written upon the life of every believer. We are only what we are by the grace of God. Grace, grace, and more grace. That's the summary of Paul's life. If you're saved, that's the summary of your life. That's the summary of my life. It's by the grace of God that we are what we are. Anything that we are tonight is of God. We have been created by God, and it's by him that we owe our lives unto the Lord. If we're saved, it's all of him and his saving faith which he has given to us. And so we can then serve, we can labor on for the Lord because of that grace which enables us. Paul concludes everything he says by uplifting the grace of God. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. That was Paul, the least of the apostles. He was a man that wanted his name to be forgotten. He was a man that wanted his name to perish. Instead, he recognized that he wanted Christ to have the preeminence, Christ to have all of the glory. And whilst Paul might have said this about himself, he may have called himself the chief of sinners, may have called himself the least of the apostles, yet we can see from Scripture that he left an impression. He left an impression in the church of God in the early New Testament days, an impression that today we still speak of. He saw revival. He saw the Lord moved because he was a man that was sold out for God. And he knew the grace of God in his life. And he wanted, desired to breathe every breath for Christ. And I challenge us in closing tonight, is that our desire? We read those words, we sang those words tonight in our hymn, with every breath, I long to follow Jesus. Can we say that tonight? Are we redeeming the time at hand? Do we desire to labor for the Lord while it is day? If we recognize that the night cometh where no man can work. And so let us be ever faithful with our hand to the plow, laboring on for the Lord. And for any that are unsaved tonight, again, we present you clearly with Christ. We point you to him. We cannot save your soul, but we can point you to a Savior who can save your soul. For time and for eternity, for there's power in the blood of Christ to wash away and to cleanse from every stain of sin. May the Lord bless these words to your hearts.